Good morning, and thank you for joining us on this Lord's Day together, and happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day especially to my wife and my mother, who are probably both watching this morning. But we have been called to worship, and we have been called to worship by God, who in His Word invites us into His presence today. And hopefully you have added your voice to our voices here in these glad and great songs of worship to our great God today. And now we will continue in worship together as we open what is God's Word to us and give our attention to God's Word and ask, what does God have to say? And ask, how will we hear? How will we listen today? And how will we respond? And for that, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 again. We will be in Matthew chapter 6 again today. We began last week by looking at what I believe are such important and relevant issues that have come to the forefront in our present situation today. And of course, our situation needs no explanation. It is why I am here, and for the most part, you are there. But we are in a pandemic. We are in a global crisis of life and of health and of economy, among other things. It is a time of change. It is a time of anxiety. It is a time of isolation. It is a time of instability. And what we had hoped would just simply be a passing moment, a blip, a something that would be forgotten in history is no longer being measured in days or in weeks, but is now being measured in months. And they're telling us possibly even years to come. But if you're like me, you're growing weary of this. But the relevant issues that we began to probe and to consider last week from right here from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, which the Sermon on the Mount is just this tremendous wealth of practical, heart-engaging instruction from Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But right in the middle of that sermon, which is so relevant to our situation, Jesus speaks to the issues of our day, and those issues are the issues of wealth and worry. Wealth and worry. And I said last week that these seem to be at the heart of so much of the fear and the anxiety and the anger and the debate today. The issues around these issues of wealth and worry and these issues often go hand in hand, don't they? Just as they do here in Jesus' teaching, we worry about what we treasure, don't we? So we need biblical guidance here, and this is where we turn to Matthew 6. And last week we saw from the simple instruction of Jesus in Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures here on earth where they are prone to loss and to being destroyed. But instead, lay up your treasures in heaven where there is eternal reward and eternal security. And we saw how Jesus was speaking about investments and security, but not by how we store things up here on earth, not by bank accounts or by real estate or by possessions, not that kind of investment, but we're talking about what we do in this life, the way that we live, the way that we invest in something better with our lives. He's talking about how we live and our priorities and our values. Are we living for today only, or are we living for eternity? Because in all that we do, we are either pursuing the immediate and the worldly, or we are investing in heaven in all that we do. And Jesus would have us weigh out the possibilities here. Weigh out the value of these things between the immediate and the short-term reward and the greater long-term gains that are promised to us in the future. Weigh these things out, Jesus would say. Or in the poetic words of C.T. Studd, written many years ago now, he wrote two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burden, hopes, and fears. Each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow Thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life will soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. You see, that's the perspective that Jesus is meant to convey here in this passage. Have you heard of the Stanford marshmallow experiment on children? This experiment was meant to explain and to test a child's capacity for what we call delayed gratification, meaning this experiment was intended to see whether they could wait for a greater reward or whether they are more inclined to take the lesser reward because it's immediate. And so they took four-year-old children, and they put a marshmallow in front of them. And they, before leaving the room, they would say, "Now listen, I'm coming back, and I'll be back in 15 minutes. And in 15 minutes, when I come back, if you have not eaten that marshmallow that I've given to you, if you've not eaten, then good job. I will give you a second marshmallow, and then you can eat them both." Okay? 15 minutes. In 15 minutes, there's double the reward. Despite that incentive, what they found is two-thirds of children, as soon as they left, ate the marshmallow immediately. Two-thirds. Couldn't wait 15 minutes for the second marshmallow. They ate the first marshmallow immediately. And the other one-third who didn't eat the marshmallow, and they were filming them, they were on camera, they were watching them to see what they would do. And even those who didn't eat the marshmallow, they struggled. And they watched the children, they would smell it. They would touch it. They would close their eyes and try to put it out of their mind. They would turn their backs to it because they knew that it was a struggle for them. They wanted it immediately. And now that study was done in the 70s and the 80s. It's been repeated since then. But what's interesting is that 20 years later, they then followed up after that study to see those who were good at delayed gratification, how did they do? Did that affect their life any? And what they found is there was considerable difference for those who waited for the greater reward. Their lives were better in almost every way. They fared much better in life. But you see, this is not just a four-year-old's problem, right? This is the problem that we all struggle with. I mean, Jesus says there is an eternal, there is a secure, there is a glorious reward that is to come that is a result of the choices that we make when we choose not to live for the immediate pleasures of here and today, and instead we choose to live for the future reward of Christ. But we all struggle to say no to the immediate and to the worldly. Like most four-year-olds, we stuff the one marshmallow of the world in just as soon as we have the choice. Even though God promises a greater reward for those who wait in faith, there's no doubt here in the words of Jesus that the heavenly reward is far, far, far better than any of the immediate pleasure of the worldly. And yet the pull, right, the allure of immediate gratification is the reason why the church, despite the gospel truth that is to come, this glory of heaven, the church remains infected with worldliness. Which is why we need to listen again to what Jesus says when he says here, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth that are soon passing away, that are a poor substitute for the glories and the pleasures of heaven. They are not meant to satisfy, but instead store up your treasures in heaven where they are to be enjoyed forevermore." And see, this has everything to do with how we live in, in global crisis? Will we live for ourselves and for the immediacy of today and for the protection of our treasures and our stuff here and earthly things? Will we live like that, or will we choose to live for the greater reward and the eternal reward of living for Christ today? That's the question. And that's what we will continue to see and talk about today from this passage in Matthew 6. And so if you have your Bibles, follow along with me in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. And he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Now, if we were to compare these two options before us, that is either living in the worldly, living in for the present, living for the immediate, living for the experiences of today, for the achievements and the pleasures of this world, that's one option. Or the other option, obviously, is living for God. Living for Christ, our treasure. Not living for self. Not living for the pleasures and the stuff of this world, but serving Christ. So if these two options are before us today, let us weigh them out carefully. You see, financial planners, I mean, they can spend hours, they can spend days, weeks with you, helping you to make the best investment with your money, right? But what will you do with your life and your soul is the greater question. I mean, do you give any thought as to whether you are making the best investment with your life and with your soul today? That's what Jesus is having us get at. And this has always been a relevant question for every person in every generation, hasn't it? Since life is a limited resource. I mean, it's what, you know, scientists would call a non-renewable resource, right? Meaning, when it's gone, right? Life, when it's gone, it's gone. And so, this is why this sermon of Jesus here speaks to every man, woman, boy, and girl when he asks, "What do you do with your life, and to what end is it?" And yet, there is something important that's going on in our present crisis today, isn't there? Something that ought to shake and undermine our confidence in the worldly option. There is a new awareness of just how insecure investment in this world is. There is a fear, there is an anger by those who have put all of their treasures into this world, only now to realize just how risky that is, how insecure it is. And so let's weigh the options of our lives. What shall we do? Shall we continue to live for here? And maybe just find better ways to ensure and safeguard and secure what we love and what we treasure here? Should we do that? Or should we change our investment strategy altogether for something better? Something eternal? Well, Jesus here, he not only commands us when he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures here on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven." He commands us this because he desires our greater good, our greater pleasure, our greater reward in him. But he not only commands us this, but he tells us why. And last week we already began with the first reason why, and that is it's a matter of security. Everything here is prone to decay and to destruction. and to loss. That's why Jesus points out rust and moths and thieves, right? And we could add inflation and recession and stock market crashes and global pandemics, right? I mean, we should understand this today. But the heavenly reward is not subject to the same problems, is it? It is eternally secure. Secure. You know, now it used to be that putting your money in the bank used to be risky many, many years ago. There was a time that when banks would close, that people would just lose their money. But today, money in the bank, at least up to a certain amount, is insured by the government, FDIC insured. And so it's guaranteed by the government so that your money in the bank, it's secure even if the bank closes, right? But that guarantee is only as good as our government, right? And so if the government goes bankrupt, what then? Right? Well, that's the question. Well, the rewards of heaven are not subject to the same conditions. The rewards of heaven are insured and they are guaranteed by God and His infinite resources and whose promise and whose word cannot fail, you see. And so in turbulent times, like today, in our search for security, there is no better investment of ourselves, of our resources, and our lives as it is for living for Christ, our treasure. But wait, there's more. Isn't that what infomercials always try to do to convince us to invest in their product? But wait, there's more, right? Jesus says there is more to this comparison than just security. I mean, if you want to waste your investments in something short-term, something risky, that's your choice, right? But Jesus wants to know that it is about more than just returns or rewards. Notice verses 22 through 24. This is where we land today in these verses. Notice he says that worldly living or treasuring this or living for today or pursuing the pleasures and the goals of this world not only gain a lesser reward, like the child who eats the one marshmallow instead of waiting for the two, not only is it the lesser reward, but it actually leads, we see what he says here, it actually leads to blindness, spiritual blindness, which leads to darkness, which leads to bondage or slavery. You know, we tend to only see and consider the immediate reward of our choices. So we think of the pleasure or the satisfaction of living for myself and what I want today. But Jesus would have us trace that path out just a little bit farther. Trace it out. Look down that road beyond the immediate. Look down that road and see why this is an urgently important decision in how we live today. Two paths are before us, right? One offers the immediate gratification of the desires and the pleasures of the world. But its end is darkness and bondage. The other path seems hard. It seems troubling in the present, but its end is light and freedom. Actually, just turn over one chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, and you'll see this exactly what Jesus is trying to say. And Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he says, "The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many." That's the way of the world. "But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Right? So you see, same point that he is making of what we see here in Matthew 6. So think about this. Because I want to walk away with the clarity of what Jesus says about how we are to live today. The key of this passage is verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, this tells us that Jesus is addressing the issue of the heart. We're talking about what we do in our lives. We're talking about what we do, but we have to understand that what we do flows out of our hearts. And so our choices are the product of our hearts. Our words come out of our hearts. Our actions reveal the heart. And by heart today, hopefully you understand that we're not just talking about the organ in our chest that pumps blood through our body. Not that heart. We mean the core of our affections and our desires that drive us and drive what we love, or in the words of Jesus here, what we treasure. Our heart drives what we treasure. So here's the connection. We should store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? We serve and we follow Christ from the heart in this life. So how can we do that? Because that's not the easy choice. We can only do that when by the Holy Spirit, the desires of our hearts are changed to actually love Christ and love God. And so the question remains, how do we train this thing called the heart? I mean, if this is the core of the issue, how do we train this thing called the heart? And I think that that question and the answer to that question is the reason why Jesus turns our attention to the eye in verse 22. Again, the eye is not necessarily here the body's organ for seeing shapes and light and colors, the human eye. It is certainly, it's connected to that. But you could this could just as well be referring to what we call the mind's eye, right? Meaning sometimes you see in your mind without necessarily seeing with your eyes, right? So you daydream, you visualize, you think about, you meditate on something. And so this is equally what Jesus is referring to here in the eye. And this applies equally to somebody who is blind physically, just as well as this somebody who can see. And so it is necessarily and it is vitally, this eye is necessarily and vitally connected to our hearts. Think about the example of Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. It says, Turn my heart towards your statutes and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word, O God. So you see, the heart is turned by the turning of the eyes. You see, the heart finds its direction, whether for good or for evil, through the eyes or the mind's eye. And so if we are to influence the heart, if we are to pursue Christ, if we are to store up our treasures in heaven, then we have to feed the heart through the eyes. The eyes are to the heart what the mouth is to the stomach. The stomach is hungry, so the mouth begins to see and to devour and to chew and to swallow food, sending it to the stomach until the stomach is satisfied. In the same way, the eyes see and devour and send this food to the heart. So what we see, what we visualize, what we think about, in the same way, this is how we feed our hearts. Again, you find this connection also in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, 1, where much like the same thing of what we see here Jesus saying in Matthew 6, Paul says in Colossians 3, where he says, seek the things that are above. Pursue those things where Christ is. And he's saying, live for Christ, right? Store up your treasures in heaven. How do we do that? Well, next verse, and from Colossians 3, he says, right after he says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, he says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of this earth. Set your mind. Right? So, same connection we see in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 5 says, for those who live according to the flesh, who set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Or that passage that we looked at last Sunday night in Philippians 3, where Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. You catch that? Their minds are set on the earthly things. And then he goes on to say, but we, our citizenship is in heaven. And so that's where we set our minds, is on the things of heaven. For from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How important is this? This is why the Bible tells us, take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ. It's important. Because what we look upon, what we dwell upon, matters for our hearts, and it sets the direction for our lives. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So just like the eye is to the body, what we dwell upon is to our hearts and our souls. And so he says, if your eye is good and healthy and you're seeing light, then your body is full of light, he says. But if your eye is evil, if your eye is bad, then you're filled with darkness. You see, what you think, what you see, what you dwell upon will shape your heart dramatically. And this is so important to connect this to the verses that we were just looking at last week, just before this. If we want to be moved to that place of making a better investment with our lives of eternal reward, then it matters what we dwell upon today. You know, we have long known that media has a significant impact on our lives. At least if you don't know that, you should know that. Whatever media it is that we are ingesting, it has a significant impact on our lives. I mean, are you even aware of what your eyes are feeding to your hearts? Are you aware of those things? You know, too many people, they fantasize about sin, thinking, as long as it's just in the mind, it's harmless, right? I can think about those things, and it's harmless because it's just here in the mind. Or too many people watch things that are ungodly, or they listen to things that are ungodly, thinking it has no effect on me and on how I live. It's just what I watch, and it's just what I listen to. It's all in the mind. You see, the point of Jesus is, if you dwell upon the values, the sinful desires of this world, if you are ingesting the world's message and the world's entertainment, then the heart is shaped by it, whether you know it or not. Advertisers know this better than we know it ourselves. It's their business to know it. And so what advertisers do is they show you a grilled hamburger. Okay, we're getting close to lunch, and you don't have to see it. You can visualize it in your mind. The grilled hamburger that's grilled to perfection. It's plump. It's juicy. It's got everything on it. It looks great. And they're going to show it to you. And why are they going to show it to you? Because in seeing it, it makes you want it. And makes you want to then go out and buy it, right? Or they show you with somebody who's got beautiful hair and skin, and they want you to see that because you want it. You want that too. And so you go out and buy their product. And it's the same for cars and for electronics and advertising, right? And it's the danger of Facebook, of seeing what everybody else has and what everybody else is doing, right? We want it when we see it. Here's the sober result. If you are setting your mind on this world, there your heart will be also. But here too is the key for how to influence our hearts. Last week we asked, where is your treasure, right? What are you valuing? What are you loving most? Where are you expending yourself? Where is your treasure? And Jesus clearly says, it's with your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But where is your heart? Well, apparently your heart is influenced and it's guided and it's directed by the eyes. The lamp of the body and of the heart and the soul. So the greedy, we can just see how this plays out. The greedy, they dwell upon money and the pursuit of more. That's what goes on in their mind's eye. And as they look, the lustful cast their eyes upon images of sexuality and their immediate pleasure of it. The proud think only of themselves, their achievements and who they are. It's all they see. And so like the mouth, the eye begins to feed the heart. But when you feed the heart, these things like the greedy and the lustful and the proud, then instead of the heart becoming satisfied, it becomes more and more insatiable. And instead of becoming light, the heart grows more and more darkened. And instead of anything good, the heart becomes the place of the absence of good. That's why Jesus can then say, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? How great is the darkness apart from God? Apart from without Christ? The darkness of an inward focused self. The darkness of a wasted life. How great is that darkness? So you see, this is no longer just about two investments with two different returns. It's so much more than that. This is about the pursuit of satisfaction and of joy and of light and of life. You see, there are things that the world promises to us. And it promises the same satisfaction and joy and life. But it promises in this immediate return, but it can never deliver that. It never does. It is the wide road, the easy road, but the end of it is darkness and destruction. But you see, where you walk is guided by where you set your eyes. Doesn't that just make sense? I mean, it makes sense literally, doesn't it? I look where I'm walking, and I walk where I'm looking. If I'm smart, right? I look where I'm walking. I walk where I'm looking. And that makes sense spiritually too, you see, with regard to our lives and our hearts. What we fixate on, what we look upon, what we feed our hearts then guides the desires of our hearts. That's why it should be no surprise that the internet is dangerous. Shopping is dangerous. Advertisements are dangerous. Television is dangerous. The news media is dangerous. Looking at other people's stuff is dangerous, right? You have to understand that there's many things in this world that are not particularly in of themselves sinful. But despite not being sinful, they lead our hearts slowly away from the things of God. That's the danger. Because they're worldly. They're focused on the world. They're influenced by the world. They promote the world's values and priorities. And so almost imperceptibly, they influence the direction of our hearts away from a godly vision of things, away from the heavenly reward. When our eyes are cast upon worldly things, and this is what we're feeding our hearts, slowly our hearts become influenced by it, and it leads us away from the things of God. It leads us away from the truth of what Jesus has said just the verses before. Say, do not store up for yourself treasures here on earth. Store them up in heaven. I believe that's why Paul, what we'll see when we get to, in our study in Philippians, when we get to Philippians chapter 4, at the end of this letter, Paul writes to the church, and he's writing to this church to say, follow Christ's example. Follow the example of Christ. But he ends with this instruction in Philippians 4. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about them. Set your eyes upon them. Let's be careful where we set our eyes, because our eyes direct our hearts, and our hearts direct what we do. And what we do either stores up treasures in heaven, or it just accumulates junk here on earth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Isn't that what we sang just a little bit ago? I know it's hard right now. I mean, we are inundated with the information about worldly things right now. Numbers, health, deaths, economies, monies, stock markets, businesses, communities, social gatherings. And now more than ever, I mean, we are quarantined at home and we have this feast of worldly entertainment and news before us. And it's like all we can eat buffet. It will take effort on our parts to set our eyes and set our minds on the things of God in this. To set our minds on God and his glory. To set our minds on Christ and his worthiness, on heaven, on the pleasures of God, on the goodness and the faithfulness and the beauty of God in Christ our Savior. To meditate on them, to fixate on them. It's so easy to be fixated on our present circumstances and what's going on in the world and everything we're being fed and all of that. It takes effort. It takes work. But we must meditate. We must fixate on the heavenly things of God in Christ for us. And we must, if we are to live in the light, if we are to pursue this promised treasure of heaven in the end of all of this. So to connect these passages together, last week we saw the admonition to pursue a greater reward, the heavenly reward of God in Christ, because he is greater, he is better, he's more secure than anything we have here on earth. And this week we see that our pursuit of Christ is driven by what we set our eyes and we set our minds upon. And that'll lead us to next week, those next two verses there. And see, Lord willing, next week that really worldliness leads to slavery and it leads to bondage. But to pursue Christ is to find freedom. Because we're not just talking about things and rewards. We're talking about masters here. Where is your treasure? What are you feeding your heart, and whom do you serve today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us that far too often we are enamored with worldly things. The stuff, the things, the pleasures, the rewards of the immediate. And far too little do we set our minds on your things, the things of heaven, the things of eternity, the things of the gospel, the things of Christ. How little do I open my Bible? How much do I turn on my TV? How little do I think about heaven? How much do I think about today? Father, forgive us how easily we consume the one marshmallow of this world when you've promised us more. And Lord, help us to see the end of all things. Help us to not trade the heavenly reward for the worldly present. It is not worth the trade. And so, Lord, I pray that in all of our hearts there would be this conviction of worldliness and the things of the world that we set our minds and set our eyes upon regularly. Oh, Lord, show us Christ. Let us see His glory. Let us treasure Him. Let us find that our heart is found in Him today, O God. And Lord, if there is anyone who's watching, who's listening, who doesn't know this treasure of Christ, may the light of Christ flood into his soul. May he come to faith in Christ, become a believer, may he repent of sin by the opening of the Holy Spirit in his heart to know the true and the better way, the glory of salvation, of heavenly things. Lord, you work in miraculous ways, and we trust you in all these things. Lord, would you make your people holy according to your word? Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray.